Amen. Very good. Hey, as you're standing, if you could open up your Bibles, fourth and fifth in junior high, you'll be going back. Pastor JJ and Jim will be teaching you. If you forgot a Bible or if you don't have a Bible, we have them right up front, and they are a gift to you. If you need a Bible, you can use it today, or if you need to take it with you, please feel free to do that. We want to follow along in the book of Romans. Sometimes people will say, what's your doctrinal statement? And that's a good question. And on our website, we do have it laid out in, pretty extensively. But I would say that for us as believers, Romans is our doctrinal statement. Romans, what is in Romans, really explains well who we are as believers, who the Lord is, and what he has in our lives. So let's look now in Romans chapter 1. It's the book that changed the world. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray again now for the blessing of the teaching of your word. Use me as a vessel that would give you honor. Cause your Holy Spirit to work, God, and to lead us and open up our hearts and minds right now to what you have before us. And also, as we begin this journey through Romans, verse a day, I pray and believe that this is a transforming time for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When we went to do the memorial service in New Mexico, we flew out of Bellingham to Denver. There's a direct flight on Frontier. I've never taken, that I remember, Frontier maybe once or something, but it just seemed to be the right way to go economically and other ways. And coming back, they made an announcement on the plane, and they said that on your boarding pass, if you had like a special classification, like you're a classic flyer or something like that, when the cart comes by, I mean, there's like things for you on that cart. You know, I'm always in for something, especially if it's for free. But I'm looking on my card, and Pam's, we do these things now. We sit aisle across from one another. So she's just right there, I'm right here. We just do that. Maybe we're old people, that's what you, I'm not sure. But we do it, and it works good. Anyways, I'm looking on my ticket, and there's no such word as classic. So I do Bible studies with colored pens. So I just wrote the word special on mine. I underlined it. I had it here. Lady's coming down with the cart. And I says, hey, what are the sandwiches and beverages and things like that today? And she goes, you one of those flyers? And I go, oh, yes. She goes, can I see your thing? And I said, sure, here it is. And she looks at it and she goes, did you write that word special on there? I go, I did. I'm feeling really special. And she says, good. I said, so what will that get me today? Because I'm feeling so special. She says, that'll get you actually ice in your cup of water. I tried. But listen, according to the scriptures, even what we read this morning in verse 7, we're the beloved of God. That to understand in terms of the Lord how special that each of you are right now before the Lord. What that relationship is that you have with the Lord. And you have one of these right now. It's your grace coupon. It's yours. It's from the Lord. And it will supply all that you need. When we're looking at this study, it's truly a book that changed the world. And you could say that's a lofty title, but I'll back it up because Augustine, Luther, Bunyan, Wesley, even Pastor Chuck Smith, these are all men that have been very significant since the day of Pentecost. Men that were moved by God, but they were moved by God as the Spirit of God used the teaching in the book of Romans to grip their heart, that they would understand the grace of God. understand the grace of God and how God accomplished all that needed to be accomplished, and great works of God have taken place. I understand a little bit about this because I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church and very involved. I attended, I'm trying to add up all the days of attending, but I think by the time I was in eighth grade, if I was attending just once a week, but I wasn't, I was attending 6-7 days a week, but it'd be like the age of a 40-year-old man. That's how often I went. I lived right across the street. I was the altar boy. I served the priests, served the nuns. I was very, very involved. But as I moved into my high school years, something significant started to happen. And that is, inside of me, inside of my life, there was a struggle I never knew anything about before, a struggle regarding sin and how to stay away from sin, how to avoid sin. And then what happened is the overwhelmingness of sin upon me. I couldn't handle the guilt of the sin. What do I do with it? So I would go and I would confess my sins. I would lie in the confessional because I didn't want to give them the exact number of how many times I was thinking different things and doing different things. So even in the confessional, I'd lie. But I would include lying as my last sin and just add that number right then. That's the only way I could relieve myself. And then I would say a good act of contrition, and then I would receive a sense of forgiveness. And I'm not being a spokesman for the Roman Catholic Church. I'm speaking individually right now for me personally. But before leaving, then I was given a certain amount of penance, a certain amount of things I had to do to, in a sense, validate the confession that I just made. So for a young boy growing up that was passionate about God and really wanted to follow God and serve God, I was in a difficult situation because I kept falling and kept failing. I did not know how I could ever get out of this situation. I believed in heaven and hell. I still do. But I knew I would be destined for hell. So I created in my mind, because I couldn't handle the guilt, so why not just sin royally right now because I'm going to hell? Then again, I'm just explaining to you my thinking. But then I realized that there's a godly conscience in my mind, a conscience of God that would not give me any gratitude or fulfillment when I was sinning. I felt worse. And it wasn't until at 25 where the grace of God was poured out upon this sinful man. Just the grace of God, realizing I can never measure up, but he's the one that measured up on the cross to take my sins. And all of a sudden, it began to make sense. The Holy Spirit opened up my heart. And when I asked for forgiveness, that time of asking for forgiveness in 1978, this weekend in 1978, he forgave my sins, and I knew the burden of sin was lifted. I never had it lifted before. The burden of sin was taken away. Only God can do that by his Spirit, and there was a sense of rejoicing. And there wasn't a sense of having to ratify that confession with good works. It was done. It was complete. I believed it, and I still believe it. And I remember just thinking, I get to start all over again. I could start again. I've been forgiven. It's a new life. I knew nothing about Romans, but I'm speaking right now everything about the heart of Romans. The theme of Romans is getting right with God, a book that'll radically change your worldview and your life forever. Now, as I approach this study, I approach it as the last Bible study I'm ever going to give, or the last book I'm ever going to teach out of the Bible. But I'll let you know that I say that before every study. In other words, that within my heart, sincerely, it's like I want to learn of God like I've never learned before. Even though I've taught through Romans before, I don't go in and pull out a file and notes. There's no way. I mean, it's just seeking God and what he has for me, what he has for us. And it's an exciting thing to think about. But I'm wondering, as I invest, you know, prayer and time, diligence in this, I'm wondering, are you also walking with me in this? Would you consider personally making a new or renewed commitment as we go through Romans? I'm asking you, please, to really consider the value, not just of this time on Sundays, but outside. That is a picture of our website. Some are not familiar of that. A study called Discipleship Living. I write these, and now it's different than the past. It's just one verse. It's more simplified. Some of you, are you doing it? Anybody? I mean, you getting it? please, you can receive it, but if you don't open it, also we have it on an application. This is what it looks like if you get it in your email, and this is what it looks like if you get it on your device as an application. So we have an app. Listen, brothers and sisters, just for 1 minute here. Literally, this is thousands of dollars of technology and work and labor that's been put into something that's for free for you and for anybody else in this world. Anybody else in the world can go here. You can receive audio, the Word of God audibly. There's like 5 different books of the Bible. You can just listen to it. Yesterday I'm driving and I just want to listen to Romans, and so I just listen to it. It's a great blessing. But if we're going to grow up, if we're going to be transformed, if we're going to be all that God wants us to be, then I think we need to look and see, is my Christian life and my fellowship and experience, is it just limited to here, or is there more that is going on? When we look here and see what's taking place and why do we need the truth of Romans, 51% of our young people were unemployed in July 2014. 51% of our young people. That's a fact. 72% of high school students have been involved with alcohol. 65% have used more than just alcohol. That's just one statistic there. There's many, many more. There's things that are going on right now in our life, in this world. In Romans, if we understand it, it begins to make sense. You have reasons for your faith. Oh, wait a minute. What's this? Not sure. I think I was trying to levitate or something. Not really certain. That is actually our messages, whether myself or Victor, Pastor JJ, but they're on audio and they're also on video. And again, it's a great encouragement. The title is The Just Shall Live by Faith. Look, we're out having lunch in Colorado Springs area. The young waitress that was serving us, she's probably in her mid-20s, and I look for opportunities every time that I'm out, and I'm thinking, how can I get a dialogue turned into a spiritual conversation? And so I said to her, I'd like to bring some of our youth to this area, and I would. And I'd like to know where some good places are to camp, because I'm a pastor, and can you help me with that? Maybe you might know. And she, surprisingly to me, says, actually, my boyfriend is a youth leader, the Christian church. So he'll know some things. And he says, what about you? And she said, no, I'm a Christian too. I'm a believer. I says, well, when did that happen? And she just kind of backed off for a moment, but she seemed to get a bit of a courage. And she stepped up and she says, when I was in jail for about 2 years. And my heart sank because I never would have thought. She goes, that's where the grace of God came upon me when I was there. We're so blessed to hear that. I gave her discipleshipliving.com. She says, thanks. I need something like that. I says, hey, I have another question for you. You can help me out as a pastor. There's some areas that I'm perplexed about. So here you are, maybe a 25-year-old. You've been in jail. You came to the Lord. But listen, help me out. How do you continue in it? What causes you just to stick with it? And she looked confidently at me. To stick with it? To stick with this life? What helps me? She said, fellowship. I'm never out of fellowship. I'm in fellowship. And I was so blessed to hear that. And that's what this is about. Fellowshipping with God and with His Word and being able to fellowship with one another. Now, a theme that you're going to hear many times from this pulpit is the word declared righteous. You want to embed this truth in your heart. You want to say, I've been declared righteous. This is important. It's so important because sometimes we think that we're right before God because of what I'm doing. So again, we try to justify ourselves, our relation with God, and it's based on what I'm doing and not what He has done for us. We must understand specifically that according to Romans and in chapter 4, it says, and therefore in verse 22, therefore it was accounted to him, Abraham, for righteousness, because he believed. And now it was not written for his sake alone, but it was imputed to him, given to him, declared, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, in Jesus. He was raised. Jesus raised up our Lord from the dead, and Jesus was raised up. So we believe and we are declared righteous. Why am I right with God? Why are you right with God? The only reason I'm right is because he's declared me right. He's declared you and me righteous. He's imparted that. So when you have the righteousness of Christ, here's an important question. Can you get more righteous? The answer is no. You have been declared righteous. So you have the righteousness of Christ. You can't earn and think, okay, well, the righteousness I have is this much and I want to gain this much. Lord, I pray for more righteousness. No, you might want to pray for more right living. But as far as righteousness, you've been declared righteous fully. It's yours. It's your grace card. It's for you. It's for all of you. So the title of the message today is Tell Everybody About Somebody Who Can Save Anybody. It's hard to sink that in and repeat it immediately. Tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. When we were at this memorial service for my father-in-law, Jack, I was thinking back in 1978, around this time, it was the first time I met him. He ran a construction drywall company. That was his career. And I remember really blessed, always nice to me, appreciated that. But he had a little toothpick in his mouth. So that's the first time I ever meeting him in his car, his truck. And I had his daughter next to me, and I was so intimidated. I can remember just, in a sense, trying to hold back the fear and the shaking. I was 25, and my wife was a little younger, and just like, wow. But when I was standing there to do a memorial service, let me tell you, that shaking came back over me. You need all of God to do the work of God. All of God. In the middle of the memorial service, I started to laugh. Well, it was a great celebration, but Jack was such a Bronco fan, season tickets and everything, that I just said outwardly, I can't believe my father-in-law is letting somebody from Seattle do his memorial service. He watched intently at the last game of the season. I thought that might do it in for him, but he lived a little longer. You know, afterwards, because I got to meet the guys he hung around with, because he grew up in Roswell, New Mexico. They had a little club, these retired guys. It's called the Romeo Club. Romeo. R-O-M. What's that? E-O? That's very good. My wife is really getting that down. Romeo Club. But the Romeo Club, it means retired old men eating out. That's what it means. So there's this group of about six or seven of them or so. And afterwards, we went over to the house, his wife's house, Marilyn, and they were all sitting at the table with their sandwiches. And they're actually, as I learned, sitting in the order they sit in at the restaurant because they don't break that order. I says, can I cut in here somewhere? They kind of let me pull up a little bit to the table. They says, hey, if one of our guys aren't here, we leave that chair open. And I says, well, wait a minute. Jack's not here anymore. He's in heaven. What about that? Oh, we all moved up one, they said. The Romeo Club. But a fellow came across the street, cowboy guy, a little older than myself, with his wife. They're Christians. I never met him before, but I knew they had contact with my father-in-law, his wife. And you know, we're praying for different things. But he came up to me after the memorial service. Pastor? Yes, sir. Pastor, I live across the street from your father-in-law. Thank you. I know that you've cared for them. Thank you. Well, Pastor, there's something I need to talk to you about. Sure. Pastor, the wife and I were feeling the need to talk to him about Jesus as time was getting close. So I appreciate that. So, Pastor, we went over there to talk to him, and as I began to explain Christ and salvation, Pastor, He stopped me. He did. Why? He stopped me and he told me that he has his own pastor. And he says, my son-in-law is my pastor. And my son-in-law has made it a point that I'm right with God. It's been taken care of, neighbor. And I was so blessed by hearing that, because I had no idea that I had that place in his life. I had no idea. And I thought about life. And I thought about, for most of us, you know, especially as Christians, at least for me, it's hand to the plow. I mean, you're hand to the plow and you just need to be steadfast. That's, to me, what Christianity is. I mean, we have a dove and Jesus and got a cross on my ring, but if I had a little plow up here, it would represent to me what Christianity is. Hand to the plow, look to Jesus, no turning back. And as you're plowing, you realize that there's a lot of stuff that come your way. It comes your way. It comes my way. There's a lot of things that have been said and done that have brought great hurt upon our lives and ministry just over the years. It's just what life is. But to hear that, it wiped all of that away. Just to hear that, to hear that we made a difference, to hear that, it's a tremendous blessing. And hopefully it's an encouragement to all of us. Tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. When we're looking at the text and we look back in Romans chapter 1 and we start to go through this, we realize, first of all, is the making of a disciple. And Paul was the one that was a disciple. And you see the word saved right there. Well, the word in the very first word in the verse 1 of chapter 1 of Romans is Paul. And you might know that his name wasn't always Paul. It was Saul. And he's probably named after King Saul. King Saul was big and dominating, and he had a presence there. King Saul was a big man, and probably Saul was named after such a one as him. But when Paul came to faith in Jesus Christ, God changed his name from Saul to Paul. Paul means little one. And Paul would come to realize that you're never too small to serve. And God would bring him down to size. And we learn that Ephesians 3:8 tells us, to me whom I'm less than the least of all these saints, this grace was given to me, that I should preach amongst the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He knew that he was now little in the sight of man. But God was going to use him in a great way. God apprehended him. He spent time with Jesus personally alone and realized that here's the body of Christ, here's the saints, and now I'm entering into this fellowship. I back off. I am the least of all. But God used him. Galatians 6:17. It says, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly we know the torment he went through. So literally, wouldn't you agree? He'd have marks on his body. But I was thinking about something else. Specifically, as we look in a moment at the word bondservant, in a moment, it's two words, bondservant. That means a slave, but the way that it's used is a volunteer slave. So at this time in the kingdom, there's millions of slaves throughout the Roman Empire. So a slave, you're owned, but there came a point where you were free to go as a slave, free to leave your master. But some slaves would say, I don't want to leave. I like my master. He's never treated me cruel. He's kind to me. I don't want to leave. I want to be here. And so he would then be considered a bond servant. He's volunteering to stay, to love, to serve. He wants to do that. And what they would do to denote who this bond servant was, what I learned, is that he would be up against perhaps a wood post, and they would take an awl, A-W-L, and they would pound it into his ear. They would make this mark, and they would know then that this person is a bond servant. Do you follow me? That mark was made. Paul is saying, I have different marks on my body. I have these marks that I have received as a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm a bond servant of Christ. I'm following Christ, and my body can prove to you, not necessarily my earlobe, but just my body, these marks represent to the world that I'm his bondservant. The second one would be a sense of surrender. Here's the deal, friends. With all the religions that are out there right now, I don't care where you go, with all the religions that are out there, I'm following a man who was crucified on a cross. He rose again, and he is alive today, and he's Jesus Christ. And until you show me your leader as a crucified one, perfect in his life, risen from the dead and conquered the dead, I'm not interested. You're down a wrong road. And you're absolutely mistaken if you think you can merge these different religions together and to become one. We're distinctly different. Christianity is distinctly different from Islam or from any other religion. It's not compatible. Either one is right and all the others are wrong. You can't have two right because it's distinctly different on who Jesus is, who the Word of God is. What's salvation? All that distinctly different as it relates to heaven. You know, we were blessed because as we were there at this memorial service, we realized that God had brought together three other caretakers to help my father-in-law out, and they were all believers in the Lord. And I'm telling you, the conversations that we had were very rich. One of them happens to be a chaplain for a hospice, and he's also a pastor who started a work like we did. I didn't meet him until the day before in the funeral home, and we sat down together, and I just got acquainted with him. And he says, "You play music?" "Yes." So we've got a little video. It's 7 minutes long. I'd rather shut off the background music to that video and let you do a couple worship songs. Would you do that? Because I'll do whatever you want. So we're just like-hearted as pastors. And then out at the graveside afterwards and singing Amazing Grace. He said, as well as many of the others that attended, "I have never been to such a rejoiceful event." And I say we rejoice because Christ has risen from the dead. He's conquered death. That's why we rejoice. That's why we rejoice. That's why I have reason to rejoice. In the sense of a surrendered life. In 1 Corinthians 2:2, and says Paul, "I determined not to know anything amongst you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And that's why we have fellowship together. Someone says, "Hey, I am a Christian too." That term can include many things right now. I need to know, who is Jesus Christ to you? Is he the risen Savior and Lord? The third thing, not just saved, surrendered, but in the text we see, again back on verse 1, that called to be an apostle, separated. In this sense of being called and an apostle, certainly there was a unique anointing as the apostles that gave us and were used by God in writing the doctrine. But the term apostle, as you may know, means one sent. And all of us are sent ones. Paul was sent in this large geographical area. I was looking because I was curious how many miles that he probably traveled in his mission trips, including the last one to Rome. My research tells me over 10,000 miles. Most of those, you know, many of those were on foot as well. But in Acts 17:6, it says, "But when they did not find, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out," and here's the point, "these who have turned the world upside down have come here too." God has sent us out. And that means wherever you're at. It's not necessarily crossing a sea. It might be crossing the street. It's in the workplace. It's with your other family members, as we're demonstrating today. God is sending us. We are the sent ones. And then we see separated. We're separated from something to something. We're separated from the world to Christ. Philippians tells us in 3, 9, and 10, "To be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God by faith." Paul would say, "Look, I want to know Jesus. I want to know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, be conformed to his death. I was noticing this weekend, another theologian named Oprah is having citywide conferences, and its title is The Life You Want Weekend. And it says there have inspirational teachers that will help you transform your life. Perhaps, in some way, temporarily. There's no transformation of any of our lives until the Holy Spirit of God convicts us of sin and our offense towards God. Transformation means I'm leaving my allegiance to this world. I want to be a citizen of heaven. And that's life transforming and not temporal. You can go to all the conferences you want, Christian or non-Christian, and you can get all stirred up and rallied up, and it's only going to school you for another conference and another wild time, even in the name of Christ, because you haven't come to terms with the essentials of the transformed life. And you're not experiencing, Christians aren't experiencing this transformation, so they're looking out for things. I was looking at what are the popular books. The popular book of all time on a one copy is Charles Dickinson, the Tale of Two Cities, most popular according to what I have for statistics, 200 million copies sold of this one book. There's others that have written series, that their total series can mean more, but the one book. J.R. Tolkien with two books, The Lord of the Rings, 150 million, and The Hobbit, another 100 million. But what about the Bible? The Bible is the most popular book of all time, and how many editions have been printed? According to my research through the Gideons, over 6 billion. The Word of God, over 6 billion. But are we reading it? Are we receiving it? Are we being transformed by it? This power of God, this resurrected power of God that he's talking about, how important is that? I think it's very important. Look here, Hebrews 10:5. Therefore, when he came, speaking of Jesus, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. When Christ entered the world, it was already game time. When he entered the world in Bethlehem, he entered a body prepared. He entered in, I'm here to do my Father's work. What's the clock for you? When are you going to enter in what God has prepared for you? When are we going to be those workers for the things that God has for us? Galatians 1:15, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, he called me through his grace. We look at verses 2 through 4 right now, and we see that there are promises. We read them. There are prophets that were given to us. And just this presentation of Jesus as the God-man. Jesus, fully God, fully man. I love discipleship. I'm a discipling pastor, so teaching but discipling. People ask about our fellowship. I say, I'm concerned with what's going on Monday through Saturday. That's a real more measure of your fellowship in life. What's happening in the lives of people? What's going on in their world? What's taking place? When we were away, we made it a point to spend time in a very directed way. There's areas that I want to learn and grow in. So we visited the Focus on the Family Ministry, there in Colorado Springs. And from there, we went over to the Air Force Academy, and it was just a great blessing just to be there. And to see that. Have any of you ever been to the Air Force Academy in Colorado Springs? It's fantastic. You know, you see this chapel that is there, and we read when it was made. And I was thinking about what was the heart and the vision at that time to say we're putting a chapel to worship God right on the middle of this huge facility. I'm wondering if they would have that today in a new facility. something as spectacular as that. From there, we went over to the Navigators Ministry that's headquartered there. When we were first married, we went to a conference in Colorado Springs at the Navigator. They have a big castle and then other rooms. And the Navigators, they are the ones that understand discipleship. Amen? So when I first came to the Lord, I was able to glean the teachings, whether it was Pastor Howard Hendricks or the leaders, Dawson Trotman. And so I'm familiar with it. And it says, we're going up there if that's good. And Pam was great with me, very helpful. So we went up to the Navigators Ministry, and I says, she goes, where are you going to? I'm going to the bookstore. Because with discipleship, I'm aware of a lot of resources, but this is the headquarters of discipleship. I'm going there. So the guard at the gate tells us the bookstore's closed. They're doing remodeling and inventory. It's closed. She looked at me, and she knew I'd be disappointed, but I wasn't. I was just smiling. We went up, and we parked. She started walking to the castle. She says, where are you going? I said, I'm going to the bookstore. I'm going to the bookstore. Yeah, you'll find me there later. And God was good. So I bought a bunch of new books. They were like, well, it's closed. I go, well, listen, my website's discipleshipliving.com. I want to use my coupon today. And they're very gracious. As a matter of fact, before leaving, one of the fellows in there, he just said, thank you, you've encouraged me. I've been wanting to know, you know, how just to approach discipling and to do things. And it was just great. My wife texts me, where are you? Bookstore. So when we're looking at this revelation of the God-man, Jesus, first we have to say, he promised. And so over in Luke 24, it tells us that in verse 44, these are the words as I spoke to you while I was with you, Jesus, after the resurrection, that all the things that must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. So Jesus said, all the prophets in the past, they've spoke about me. Acts 10:43, to him all the prophets witnessed that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. If you went in and you typed on Google the list of the prophecies fulfilled by Jesus Christ, you would print out 20 pages. There's hundreds of prophecies given and fulfilled by Jesus Christ before he ever came. So to understand what we're talking about, and people will be having comments about your belief, wait a minute, you challenge them. You challenge them, first of all. Wait a minute, you are not correct in what you're saying. Because Jesus Christ, all of this was prophesied in advance, and when he came, he fulfilled them all. He fulfilled all those prophecies hundreds of years beforehand. This is living proof. And Paul is saying, look, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ, he is the God-man. The word became flesh, it tells us, and dwelt among us. We know in Hebrews 1, it speaks at various times and various ways. He spoke in times past by the prophets. But in these days, Hebrews 1 and 2, he speaks to us by his Son. He is the God-man. He is fully God and fully man. John 1:4, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John would say in 1 John, that which was from the beginning, we heard him. We saw him with our eyes. We gazed upon him. We handled him. This is the one concerning the word of life. But he's also God. He's the God-man, fully God, fully man, right there before us. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 13 and 14. If there's no resurrection of the dead, Christ is not risen. If he's not risen, our preaching is in vain. Your faith is empty. What it's saying, Pastor, right now, if Christ has not risen from the dead, we are fools to be here. We're just playing a game. It's all make-believe. And Paul says, well, wait a minute. What are you talking about? He has risen from the dead. And it says in Romans 8:11, the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. I wanted to know, what does it take to get a space shuttle up to the moon? It has to reach speeds of 17,500 miles per hour. It's going to carry more than 1 million pounds of solid propellant. The shuttle's largest tank is loaded with over 500,000 gallons of super cold liquid oxygen and liquid hydrogen. That's powerful, isn't it? To lift that space shuttle up, go to the moon, it measures nothing compared to the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The power of Christ risen from the dead by the Spirit, that power dwells in you. If you put a visual in your mind and you think of that spaceship in Florida going up and the power behind it, the power of Christ that dwells in each of us as believers is greater than that power. It's greater than that power. The power of Christ to lift us out of the mess of this world. The power of Christ to take us to heaven. The power of Christ to lead us in the way. So then in the last verses, 5 through 7, we read in a quick way, to us is his gift, it's his grace, and we must receive it. Timothy 1:14, 1 Timothy, the grace of the Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Apostleship, for us it applies as messengers, those that are sent. So it applies that way for us. Christ would say, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish the work. As believers, listen, we're never on vacation as believers. The enemy would love for you to pull away from God, pull away from fellowship. Hey, just have some great time. Actually, you should be more diligent during that time. See what the Lord, the fields are ripe and ready. Called. He called me from the dead to serve him. Paul in Titus 2, 11 and 12, the grace that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us we need to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We need to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. And finally, I love that word, the word beloved. It's a wonderful word, beloved, secure in his acceptance. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. And obviously the peace of God. We must receive that too. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And it tells us a peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So since you were called, you're given a gift of salvation, called to be his saints, beloved of God, received an abundance of grace, blessed with peace of God, will you tell everybody about somebody who could save anybody? We also had a chance to visit a corporation. My wife is friends with the executive secretary of this corporation that years ago was in a garage struggling to survive. And the owner, the president, the CEO at that time just stayed fast saying, checks to the Lord always. Write our checks to the Lord always. And it ministered to this person that we know. His faith ministered at a very important time. The company right now is the largest private employer in the city we're in. Over 1,000 employees. International business. He still honors God. Our faith must make a difference. The reality of what we believe, the witness that we have in all areas of our lives, is a way that we tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. Amen. Amen. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we're grateful for this morning, for our fellowship of believers, for everything you're doing. And we want to praise you for your faithfulness, God, in our lives. But I realize that for what's ahead in our lives, we need to have the solid, certain, firm foundation that you've given to us in Romans. A book that we know has testified to the greatness of God and has been used to change hearts and minds and to change the world. We pray, God, that you change our life. We would welcome anything you may want to do to make us more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.